Good morning.
Good morning.
So far, everybody is at work. All ambulances and engines are available, so hopefully we won't get called out this morning. I was going to just take time off this morning. I tried to just use some vacation time or take the time so I didn't have to get called out, but that wasn't going to work with the captain. So that makes he at least lets me have the hour or two that I need to be here, so I appreciate that. We've been going through dispensations. We are now in the Mosaic Law will be our next dispensation as we get going here this morning. But before we start, questions. As we study through this topic, are there any questions that you guys might have that I haven't been able to answer or I haven't answered for you? Does everybody have handouts, which I already know the answer to that? And I printed a couple extras up this morning.
I'll let you guys share these ones, and you guys share those ones.
Okay. Questions? Anything that we haven't covered as we look at the kind of a biblical overview of history as God works in his different administrations, as we defined a dispensation as an administration, but any questions so far? We've covered from this point, we've started with creation, gone through Adam and Eve living in the garden, and just carried on through past the flood. Abraham, Moses is where we start today, is kind of with Moses, which I'm answering a couple of the questions that I have for this dispensation already, but that's okay. No questions. So it's the quality of teaching then, right? If there's no questions, everything's clear and you're following me and there's no problems. That's what I like to think anyway. You don't want to ask questions because you don't want to get further confused. Okay, let's open in a word of prayer and we'll look at the next dispensation on the list here. Father, we thank you for this morning again. We thank you for our opportunity to be here and study through your word. Thank you for just the time that this biblical overview, and as we look through your word, just guide and direct in our time this morning, guide and direct in our thoughts, we pray, and may our discussion glorify you, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the Mosaic Law is our next, the law is our next dispensation. We just finished Promise. Who was the key person in the dispensation of Promise? Abraham. And Abraham into the nation of Israel. So we go into the law, and so far we've covered a couple thousand years from creation. We don't know the extent of time in the garden. And so if you start time at the fall and you carry on through, we've covered a couple thousand years. I just quick looking here, you're 2000-ish, about 2,500 years of biblical history from the fall until Moses at Mount Sinai is kind of where the time that we've covered here. And in that time, we've not even gotten through two books of the Bible. So Genesis and Exodus, we're going to start. This dispensation starts approximately Genesis chapter 19, Exodus chapter 19. So we've covered really two books of the Bible in 2,500 years. Now we're going to cover in the law is going to be about another 1,500 years, and the scripture portion goes from Exodus chapter 19 until Acts chapter 1. So the greatest portion of scripture is covered in the dispensation of law, and then we'll from Acts until into the book of Revelation, we'll see in the next dispensation. So it's the greatest chunk of Scripture is covered in this one dispensation. Timeline would approximately be about 1,500 years. Key people, who would be the key, some of the key people through this dispensation? Moses, I gave you that one. So that one's not fair. But he would be the key person. If you were to say there's one key person through the dispensation of Lot, it's Moses. But again, Moses, he's in the last third of his life. And so there's really, he's just a small portion of this. So who would be some of the other key people that we will see through the dispensation of law?
Joshua.
David, Saul.
The prophets.
The judges. So all those key people there, all of them on my list here. The characteristic of man. Man is now living under the law. Again, the characteristic of man is still sinful, still wickedness, and hasn't really changed in characteristic from the fall. The fall, again, plagued everybody, and that imputed sin that keeps getting passed on and on is still with man. Man is still sinful, and so we continue to see that. So the biggest characteristic now is that man is living under the law. Does anybody know off the top of their head approximately how many laws were given to Moses to pass on to the nation of Israel?
600.
Going once. I've heard some very close numbers. Do you have
643?
That's my number. I have 613.
Okay.
But I have always said in the past over 600 laws. That will, because I know it's somewhere in there. I don't have it written down where I got my exact information, but I do know everywhere I've looked, it's over 600 laws. I have 613. Craig had 643. So somewhere in there, there's a lot of them. What are the three areas of life that the laws cover for the nation of Israel?
Civil.
Ceremonial.
Moral.
Good job. So the areas cover their civil life or social life. They cover their morality, and then they cover their ceremony or religious, their worship. So those are the three areas, and you could call them, there's commandments which cover morality, judgments which cover their social or civil, and then there's the ordinances that cover their ceremonial or religious worship. So those are the three different types of laws that were given. Looking back, we can see the lessons from the law. What are some lessons that today we, as we look backwards, we have the great vantage point of looking back. What are some of the things, some key things that we pull out today from the law? Some of the lessons maybe that we've learned or why the law, kind of what was the point of the law? Show man is exceedingly sinful. 1 Timothy 1:8-10 would be the law was there to show the sinfulness of man. Again, we cannot. We can't get to God by obeying the law, because as we look at the nation of Israel who were under that law, they didn't do it. I do not recall a single time in Scripture where a father stones his son for disobedience. And there's certain laws in there where if a son is disobedient, the punishment is stoning. But yet, I don't know that I can find a single place. Do you know of any spots where that's actually, you see it upheld? It may have been upheld, but there's no recorded, no portion of Scripture recorded where we see that particular law. So, and there's plenty of places where we see the disobedience of a son. So, it's impossible to live by the law. And we could break it down quickly to the Ten Commandments, and that's part of different witnessing tools that we have is going through the Ten Commandments. Who here is perfect? Who here has never broken the law? Who here has never, you know, broken any of the Ten Commandments? Just the ten. And you go through those, and you can see that, you know, who has never lied? Okay, so we only had to stop at one, and we get there. Stolen, coveted, you know, worshipped any god over, any idol over God. So, you know, we can go through the Ten Commandments quickly and see that we are sinful. Any other things? There's one here, a really important one as well, lessons that we learn from the law. So it shows us that we're sinful. What was the first one you mentioned, Tom? Oh, the second one. We cannot obtain salvation by obeying the law, and we're sinful.
Redemption by sacrifice or substitution. The animal sacrifice system and all of that came through the law. It was required to atone
And we could plug that into realizing that we can't obey the law to obtain salvation, and so God still had a provision in there in the law, and it was still part of the ceremonial laws, the ordinances of here's because you can't obey all the laws, here's the substitution, here's how you can atone. We know that the animal sacrifice was an atonement, it was a covering, it wasn't the perfect means to salvation. We know that Christ was, again, the blood. It seems like most of the dispensations we hit, at some point in that dispensation, we talk about blood. And it comes back again through the law. Here's the blood, the animal sacrifices, again, all pointing to ultimately Christ with his perfect sacrifice, the blood that was shed there, so that we can have perfect atonement or perfect forgiveness of sin, whereas animal sacrifices were just the covering. That's built into the law. There's one thing that we learn that I'm looking for. It's the tutor. It teaches us. Here's a question that I thought of last night and forgot to put in my notes. What book of the New Testament, which pretty much gives it away right there, gives us some of the greatest understanding of why we had or why the law was given? I would have went with Romans. But Galatians and Hebrews are great books as well. It's in it all. You can find it all. You know, now that you say Galatians and Hebrews, those are really good as well. So my first instinct was Romans, but Hebrews is a really good one too. Anyway, what's that? So is Galatians. Yeah, now that you start saying them, never mind. Bad question. We'll skip right over that question. The one that I'm looking for is the law showed the awesome holiness of God. If you look in Exodus chapter 19, you begin to see what were the people not allowed to do while Moses was on the mountain. They were not allowed to even touch the mountain. They could not, you know, there was the cloud that covered the mountain, you see the awesome holiness of God. As Moses came off the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face, because he stood in the presence of God. So it's just through the law there, it also shows the holiness of God. And I think that would probably go hand in hand with the sinfulness of man. Man is exceedingly sinful, and God is awesomely holy. If I can use awesomely and holy together like that, I don't know if that was good grammar, but you see the awesomeness of God. This is the first time, if you're looking at the characteristics of man still, this is the first time that man has the written word. How many books of the Bible did Moses pen? Are you raising your hand or showing me? Yeah, five of them, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible is the ones that he did. But what man does not have, still does not have, is the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that as part of the church age or dispensation of grace is that's one of the characteristics. I'm giving you one now, so not next week, but the week following when we're back and looking at the age of grace. One of the characteristics of man is the indwelling, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Moses wrote the first
five books of the Bible.
Okay.
Some primary characteristics that we see through this dispensation is they're still under conscience. We still have government. We still have promise. Because remember, the promises are still there. The promises that were given to Abraham are still applicable. They're still valid. And now we have the Mosaic Law. And the law was written, and we know that they were written on the tablets that Moses had there.
Did Moses write those books after he came down off the mountain? Did God tell him all about Genesis and how and why it happened, where, why and how and all that on the mountain?
When he wrote them exactly, he had to have written Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus after the mountain, because that's where he received the law. So we know that much for sure, because he was given the law. So as he wrote those books, and was the law was given there. As for the first part of Exodus, Genesis and the first part of Exodus, I'm not sure when he wrote them. If he wrote them all at the same time, I don't know that there's a specific date, because Genesis is history, first part of Exodus is history, and then you get into, from Exodus 19 on, you start getting into the law, and end of Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus are law. So,
how long was he on the mountain?
A couple days? a day or two? I'm not sure that they... You know, it was long enough that, yeah, as they were waiting for him, they began to worship. They built the golden calf. So it was. I don't think there's a specific timeline that was given. Again, like Jeff said, long enough that they strayed away and built the golden calf to worship. It's a good thought. I don't know. There isn't anything that indicates exactly when he wrote it. We can base the last books that he wrote. It had to have been after the mountain, or while, you know, at the end of the mountain, because he had the law already. So he wrote it after he received the law.
Keep saying, well, who wrote Genesis, and how did they know? How did they know what happened? You know, it was written so many years after it happened. How did he get it right? Well, God told Moses.
Absolutely. And that's, you know, as you look in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, that it was given through the prophets. It was, what verse am I looking for?
In 2 Peter 1:19-21.
Yep. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to. Verse 21, it says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So, and that includes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It includes all of those books as well. That's 2 Peter 1:21. With the well, but that's where in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit would indwell people at times for a period of time, and you could have it or not have it, and that's the difference between today. Before the sealing of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, where from Pentecost on to today, as a believer, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So you can't lose the Holy Spirit. He's with you as a believer. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you unconditionally. You cannot lose that. Pre-Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, prophets as they wrote Scripture, or the prophets as they spoke and taught to the nation of Israel, to Moses when he was writing, to different prophets and leaders and kings. They could receive the Holy Spirit, but it was for a time. So David could have the Holy Spirit. He could not have the Holy Spirit It was, I don't know if it was conditional or whether just God at times, you know, the Holy Spirit indwelt people, but then would move it. And I think by that psalm, as David's saying, don't take the Holy Spirit away from me, he knew what it was like to have the Holy Spirit and possibly knew what it was like to not have the Holy Spirit indwelling. And he dreaded losing that Holy Spirit. You know, he didn't want to have the lack of that. And there's no promise in the Old Testament for saints to have had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where today we have that promise as believers. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we're sealed.
The Holy Spirit being God.
Yes.
Has always been.
Yes.
I think the difference is just in the Holy Spirit has always existed. The permanent dwelling of the saint or believer is really part of that new covenant that Christ made. And that's what he could guarantee. But anyway,
So
Saul, King Saul is an example of that, the spirit part of
it. Yeah. So that kind of makes sense? The Old Testament saints could have indwelling, but could lose the indwelling. We can't. We're sealed.
Once they were one of God's children, and the Holy Spirit was in them partially, did that deal with salvation issues?
No, because it's salvation is by faith alone.
Right.
So it didn't have to do with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because, again, it's not, and even today, our salvation isn't because we have the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We have the Holy Spirit because we're saved. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Did I say that right?
I got help on the...
Okay. Looking at, under the primary characteristics there, going to the revelation that they had, again, they have written revelation where they've never had that before, and will continue to get more written revelation. They have laws, the written law. I have 613, but if you want to put in your notes, 600 plus laws that were given as their revelation. And their responsibility is to obey God on the basis of the ruling factors, and there's four of them, the new one being the law that they are to live under. And ultimately their test is to see if man could faithfully obey God with the written law. You know, it's, you know, could man obey God in his innocence? He didn't do it. Could he obey God in his with his conscience? He can't do it. Could he obey God with the human government placed over him, with Noah starting the government? Didn't happen. Could man obey God with the promise of, you know, blessings and all of that? Still couldn't do it. Now we have the law. Can man obey God when he has the law given over him? And history shows that he can't. And so we have the failure. What are some of the areas that you would say you see the failures of the nation of Israel in this dispensation? Will just laughs. That's one of the big ones. The refusal to go into the promised land the first time. When they finally get into the promised land, they don't ever take all of the promised land that they were supposed to. They didn't ever kick out all of the inhabitants like they were supposed to, or conquer the inhabitants like they were supposed to. How many times did they get into idolatry? It's a lot. read through the book of Judges. How many times does God give them a judge and then they fall back down and then they beg for, you know, that guidance again? God gives them another judge and it's a cycle, and it's a miserable cycle for them, but they continually fail. And you just look at every area, you know, they beg for a king, so God gives them a king, and they fail with that as well. They just continually fail. If you were to look at one event in the dispensation of law as you could maybe say is their greatest failure, what would it be? In the dispensation of law, their greatest failure. Tom's shaking like he... Absolutely. You know, there it was right before them is, you know, they not only reject the kingdom, but they reject the person of Christ, and that it goes hand in hand that by rejecting Christ, they reject the kingdom. And we cannot blame the nation of Israel for, you know, crucifying Christ, because we're all guilty of that. He died for us. It was our sins as well that put him on the cross, and it was that penalty. But you know, it was at their hands that, you know, here was the Messiah standing in front of them, offering them the kingdom, and they rejected him. And but they, again, you can go back through the nation of Israel, like the majority of the Bible, and see time and time again where even though they had the law spelled out for them, all they had to do was obey it, and they just couldn't do it. So here comes the question then. What was the judgment of the nation of Israel? We have... What's that? What is their judgment? We have the part of every dispensation is a test, a failure, and a judgment. So the test was to obey God, live by obeying the law. The failure was they didn't do it. They turned idolatry. They broke the law. You know, look at how many years they didn't practice the Sabbath year that they were supposed to keep their land. Giving it the Sabbath year, the rest for even their land. You look at all of the things that they did. So they've got their failure. What would be their judgment?
At hearing, they wouldn't hear. At seeing, they wouldn't believe. They would cry and king.
So they failed. But what's the judgment? That's why I ask it the way I'm asking it, because it raises a lot of questions, and I'm not sure that I have the answer for you. don't you like that? I think when you say hell, ultimately that's the ultimate judgment of every person that does not believe. You could put hell in the judgment category of every dispensation, because ultimately that's where it leads. So, not counting hell, what is the, like, as we look at the in the Garden of Eden, the Age of Innocence, judgment was being kicked out of the garden. Conscience, the judgment was the?
As a nation, they were scattered.
As a nation, they were scattered.
By the Roman Empire.
God left them to their own thing. He went with the Gentiles. They're still being judged.
Yeah, no. The reason why this one is particularly hard to place a judgment on, let me just back up. I asked what the judgment of the Age of Conscience was, and it's the flood, just so I answer that question before we go on. The reason why the judgment for the Age of Law is so difficult is because, is it captivity? How many years did they spend in captivity, the nation, and as the nations divided and split, and they were taken, eventually both sides were taken into captivity. Was that their judgment? Is their judgment part of, just like Shirley was saying, that they were scattered? Because I have the worldwide scattering of the nation of Israel. Was that their judgment? Or what about the 70th week? Is that their judgment? Being the tribulation? Is their judgment yet to come? And the reason why I bring that up is because as we look at dispensations, the tribulation period, depending on which dispensationalist that you speak to, it's either the judgment of the law, it's the judgment of grace, which we're going to look at next week, or it's a dispensation all by itself. And I'm not necessarily going to stand here and try to convince you where it goes. I have my personal thoughts on it. I'm still wrestling. The more I study this, the more I've narrowed it down to two of those three options, but I'm not 100% on which two of those
Well, they're still kind of out there like
lost sheep. They are. It's still, and remember that God is still going to come back. The church age is a parenthesis in biblical history. So we have the law that comes all the way up to Pentecost is where the dispensation of law might end. It either ends there or it's just put on hold and there's a parenthesis around the church age and then it ends with the judgment and the tribulation. God is not done dealing with the nation of Israel. We know that for sure. And so the church age is kind of just this age that is plunked down in here, and God still absolutely has plans with the nation of Israel. Tribulation and the millennial kingdom are mostly focused again on the nation of Israel. I see you wrestling, Tom.
What Shirley mentioned with the having set Israel aside for a period, having that picture of the tree and having us engrafted into the tree, the root being Christ. But it just seems to be to be separated from God, to have no intimate relationship with Him as they could have had. Oh, they can't have though now. Any Jew can come to Christ just like we do.
But you understand how I'm where I've been working through all of this, and but as a nation, they don't have that intimacy with God right now. They've lost that. It will come back. And the reason why the judgment is a hard one, and we're gonna look in a couple of weeks. We're gonna look at the specifics of the tribulation period, and we'll kind of look at it. For me, I wrestle between whether it's the tribulation is the judgment for grace or the tribulation is the judgment for law. And here's kind of my, I do not, personally, I think I've come to the conclusion, I think I've come to the conclusion, that judgment is not a dispensation on its own, because if you look at every dispensation, there is a covenant in every dispensation except the tribulation. You don't see a covenant that's associated with that. The new covenant is a two-part covenant, or it's two separate covenants, however you want to look at it. One for the church, one part for the nation of Israel. So there's a new covenant. For the part of that is for the church, part of that is for the nation of Israel. So, and the nation of Israel, that's the millennial kingdom part, and the church age part is right now. So where does the tribulation fit? And that's where, but look at the age of grace, jumping ahead now, we haven't seen all the test and failure and whatnot, but what is the judgment of the dispensation of grace? As you go through and we look forward now into what's going to happen in the future, what's the judgment of grace? Believers are going to be removed, and so we will be raptured to the marriage feast. And the unbelievers will enter into the tribulation. So is that the judgment for them? But it's still the 70th week. Is it? And that's where I go. As soon as I put it in one category, I go, but there's these other sections. Is it the judgment for both? Well, I'm not convinced yet on my own personal answer. And so that's why I go around, and I don't know. I may never be convinced because I can see both sides of it. If I have to put it on the end of law or on the end of grace, I don't know where I put it for sure, because I can put it on both of them. If I'm allowed to put it on both simultaneously, then I'm done. Then I have an answer. So. Remember, as Pastor Craig studied through the Book of Revelation, remember Daniel. As you look at Daniel and his vision, and you're going to have to help me with this, Craig, a little bit.
Daniel just prophesied 490 years for the nation of Israel. And the 469 years, sorry. And all of those 462 of those weeks of year 7, where it is, have taken place already. And what he predicted was from the, well, it's too much detail.
I know.
There's 1 week that hasn't been fulfilled as far as Daniel's 469 weeks. And all of the others have, according to his prophecy, but that last week, he describes what's going to happen in it. I think it's in Daniel chapter 9. And all of the things that he lists there match very well what the book of Revelation says about those last 7 years. And it also matches very well what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 25. But that's the final week. So 462 of those weeks have already been fulfilled prophecy-wise.
Matthew 24.
Thank you. But the last week just hasn't happened yet. But as we look at Matthew 24 in the book of Revelation, we see a lot of specifics take place that Daniel prophesied. Anyway, that's the final week. It's actually a week of the years.
Yeah.
A group of 7.
It takes in the preview, right? That whole week takes in.
And that comes down, a lot of that comes down to what we've been talking about is a literal interpretation of Scripture. Is and if you take Scripture literally, and then it's with a dispensational view, the rapture will happen, and then the tribulation will start. I don't care which part you hang out for. I'm leaving. Just a couple of the things that I have here for judgment is, one, the tribulation with a question mark behind it. The Assyrian-Babylonian captivity is part of the judgment. The worldwide scattering of the nation of Israel. And then one we haven't really talked about, but then we talked about the book of Hebrews, is, and as soon as I say this, I'm going to get bombarded with a lot of questions that I just know that I'm not going to be able to answer very well, is that the nation of Israel could not enter into the rest that they were promised. And if you read Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, it will make it clear as day for you what that rest is. The nation of Israel was promised rest. And part of it was a physical rest that they were promised as they went into the promised land, and they never entered into that rest fully because they did not take the land. And that rest was just a physical rest where they conquered the land that God had promised to Abraham. And we know that even under Solomon, I believe, was it Solomon that the nation of Israel is at its largest, under Solomon or David? Under Solomon, the nation of Israel was at its largest land mass wise under Solomon, and they still had not taken or conquered everything that God had promised Abraham. So they, even in all those years, they never entered into that rest that God had promised. And the further and further they slid from God, eventually he says that in Psalms 95:11 that they were now unable to enter into that rest. And now he offers that rest to believers. And we don't have the promise of land, and so it's more of a spiritual rest, a peace.
Can you imagine how wonderful this world would be if Eve had. Totally boring.
Well, I don't think boring would be the word to describe it, because to be able to take walks in the garden with God, you know, I do believe that there would be nothing boring about it. So,
no more battle with the sin.
Yeah, not have to deal with the sin nature, the temptations that we battle with and deal with.
Why didn't God just take care of sin? We wouldn't have this problem.
Because the simple answer is ultimately for us, for a free will. Because, you know, and that's why we have that will is, you know, we get to freely choose to love God, because love is not love unless it is free. And God could have created us to love him. He could have just said, you are going to love me, but I can make my computer say that it loves me. It's not love. It's just manufactured words that... It just makes you, yeah. And God desired love. It desired that fellowship, and that's what he longs for from us. But to have that true fellowship, that true love, we have to choose to love him. Because if we, you know, if he made us love him, made us worship him, we're just robots. Whereas this way, we have that free agency of to choose to love God, choose to worship him, and then it's true love because we've made that choice.
And Abraham made it.
We can look back at everyone. I don't think we can point fingers, because I guarantee if I was in Eve's spot, I'd have been eating an apple. And it wasn't an apple. I would be eating the fruit. let me go back. I'd have been eating the fruit. Anyway. We can't point fingers. We're all to blame. That's why I said you can't blame the nation of Israel for crucifying Christ, because it's our sin. It's as much my sin that put him on the cross as the nation of Israel. Questions? we've got three minutes. This may be a new record to be done 3 minutes early. I'm not even going to start into the next subject because, well, we've touched on grace a little bit. It's hard to separate them. It's hard to just put one dispensation in a box, because they, you know, we see God and that through all of this. And as we'll start off next week, we will see, we call it the dispensation of grace, but we see God's grace interlaced in history. It's not like we have a ownership on God's grace. I just think grace abounds in our dispensation. I do believe that we live in the best dispensation that you could live in, possibly, other than the garden.
Okay.
Other than the garden, we live in the best time, that biblical history, that you could live in, because we have, grace abounds, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, but as believers, we'll be there as... Yeah, anyway, we'll get to them later. Always bringing up the extra stuff, Will. Okay. Yes?
So with all the disobedience,
with all the disobedience, yeah. Absolutely. I have no reason to think he's not, because it's not works-based, it's faith-based.
How about Eve? Is she in heaven?
Absolutely. Absolutely is a strong word to use. Maybe I shouldn't use absolutely. But everything that I read in scriptures says yes. I have no reason to believe she's not. Because, again, it's not works-based, it's faith-based. And we've seen in those first passages there, it's possible that Eve believed to the point where she thought Cain was the returning Messiah. And so it's, I don't see that she didn't have faith. We talked about that, and look at the time, look at the time. save that question. Who's teaching? Ask that question next week.
Who's, we're on an entirely different topic.
I was going to say, who's teaching next week? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day, and as we've touched on it and looked, we just thank you that salvation has always been through faith. We thank you for not making us work for it, not being good enough for it. We thank you for that. Thank you for your Son, as we have looked in many places and seen that there's blood seems to come up in all of these dispensations. Thank you for pointing to your Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood that he shed so that we can have salvation. We thank you and praise you for that. Just guide and direct in our day. Be with Pastor Craig as he teaches, the music team as they lead in worship through song. We just thank you for this day. Guide and direct in our time, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.